Not sure I really need to give a message now. Doug, you nailed it, man. I will say that my message does touch on worship, but it really touches on three points that I'll give here in a moment. But first, I wanted to start with asking a few questions. Has anyone ever asked you what you want to be when you grow up? I'm sure the young people have had that asked to them many times, parents, grandparents, what have you. How about what job you'd love to have when you get older? Here's one for you. If you could have any superpower, what would it be? Or what do you want to do with your time and your resources when you retire? If we could be completely honest, many of us might respond with, I have no earthly idea. Others might say, well, they might give their latest life goal or their biggest dream that they've ever had. What they would do with their time and their money, if time and money allowed it. Well, what if I asked you what you were created for? Or what's the meaning behind life itself? Perhaps there is no greater question than this. What is the purpose of life? The world around us has countless answers to this very question. Many would say happiness. I've heard others say wealth, comfort, pleasure, influence, fulfillment. Now more than ever, I hear people say, how about personal freedom or freedom of expression? Well, I'm going to touch on three points today that might enable us to better answer the question, what is the purpose of life? My life. Your life, our lives corporately. If you've got a Bible, you can turn. You don't have to. It's a short passage. It's two verses. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 9 in the Old Testament. And I'll start reading in verse 22 and read 22 and 23. At Jeremiah 9, 22 and 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity that you take to use broken vessels, Lord, to deliver messages that might glorify you. Lord, I pray that our minds, our hearts, our eyes, our ears would be open today, Lord, and that the words of my mouth might somehow glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen. So today I said I wanted to touch on what I think might help us with the answer to the question, what's the purpose of life? So the three principles I wanted to talk about that I find in Scripture are the pursuit of God, the knowledge of God, and ultimately the worship of God. These are not three separate or distinct activities in the Christian life, but they're a natural an ongoing result of God's grace in our life. Doug and so many of us have talked before and preached messages before in our flesh. We are incapable of coming to the Lord. We're incapable of knowing God. In fact, we are enemies of God in our nature. And we can thank our first father, Adam, for that. But we pursue God because he first pursued us, the Bible says. We know God because he has revealed himself to us in his word. And we worship God because knowing God leaves us no other proper response. I'll start with the pursuit of God. According to Google's AI dictionary, pursuit is the act of following Christ, chasing, or striving toward a person, goal, or object. What I thought was interesting is that it fundamentally is a dedication of time and effort. I want to say too, first and foremost, I'm preaching this message as much to myself as anybody that might hear it. I fail on a constant basis to pursue, to fully know, and to worship rightly my Lord and Savior. But the thought of active pursuing God may seem strange to some of us. Scripture plainly teaches, like Paul does in Romans chapter 3, that no one seeks God, as I said before. While this may be true for an unregenerate heart, this is not true for Christians, for believers, for regenerate hearts that follow Christ and obey him and trust him for their salvation. We can rest in the fact that Jesus said himself that he came to seek and save the lost. Our pursuit of God begins with God's pursuit of us. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, that no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. So we've got Jesus seeking lost souls. We've got God the Father's drawing those lost souls to himself. And then praise be to God that we have the promised Holy Spirit that enlightens the eyes of our heart and opens them up so that we can see his magnificent beauty. Without the supernatural work by our triune God, and left to our natural self, our pursuit would generally fall towards self-preservation and idols. We are idolaters in our nature. We seek everything other than God. Dead men don't seek life. Blind men don't seek light. And enemies do not seek reconciliation. The natural man runs from God, just as our first father Adam did in the garden. The Bible teaches that our belief and saving faith was an act of God's grace in our life. His grace comes and came before any of our belief. Before we loved him, the Bible says he loved us. Before we sought him, he sought us. Before we chose him, he chose us. Our election doesn't negate our pursuit, point number one. It enables it. Amen. Our rebirth awakens a holy desire in us that previously did not exist. We can now say as David did in Psalm 27, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And David was a man after God's own heart. This new desire in us, this new nature produces a longing for God, a new desire to be in communion with him, our great Savior. However imperfect, as I said in my own life, this is at times, we find ourselves on this intentional pursuit of God. We do this, thanks be to God, through means that he has given us. We pursue God through his word, the truth, the only real truth that exists on this earth. We pursue it, as Doug said, through prayer, daily meditation, daily communing with God, our Father. We do it through corporate worship. We're doing it right now. Through obedience to his commands. Sometimes I wrote this down, but to be honest with you, I made a little addendum that sometimes those commands, it's not necessarily a list of do's and don'ts. Sometimes it's maybe a calling that we just flippantly, I'm not ready for that, God. I can't do that. somebody asks you to preach on a Sunday, I can't muster the strength. Sometimes it's just a small voice in the back of your mind that's telling you to be obedient, to do something, whatever that is, whether it's a new career, Jack, or to go help a neighbor, to pray for somebody. That's the Holy Spirit in us. Praise be to God. God uses these means to draw us closer and closer to Himself. Not to win His favor. Just want to clarify that. None of this we do to win God's merit favor as if we could from a holy God, but because He's our loving Father and we are His loved children. That leads me to point number two. It's the knowledge of God. Our genuine pursuit of God gives rise to a true and fuller knowledge of God. Listen to what God said in Jeremiah 9 that I just read, that God is delighted, even glorified in our lives when we pursue and attain an understanding and knowledge of Him and His ways. He's not interested in our intelligence. Our IQ number makes no difference to God. He created us. He knows what it is already. And He knows our aptitude for greatness or for failure. He's not interested in our strength. It doesn't matter how much we can bench press or curl or whatever. None of that matters to God. And He's not interested in our riches or our accomplishments. God knows one, if not the greatest privilege in all of life, is to know Him and Him alone. I'm going to read a little section from John chapter 17. Don't need to turn to any of these, to be honest with you. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may be glorified in You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." According to Jesus Himself, eternal life is not merely living forever, like many of us have been taught or told. It's knowing God. Many know about God. I'm certain we've all asked friends and family, "Do you know the Lord?" Many people know about Him. The Pharisees know about God. The devil and his demons certainly know about God. They know theology. They know the scriptures. Some, if not all of them, even know Hebrew. But they don't love God. True saving knowledge and understanding involves an intimate communion and fellowship with God our Father. We take delight in the Lord, and that is evident in the hearts of true believers. Touches on Doug's message last week. Not that there was an application, but saving faith, I believe there's certain evidences of it. And so far we've talked about two: a genuine pursuit of God and a desire to know more about Him. I'll share a little story. We kind of get sidetracked. Hopefully I don't lose my place. But 32 years ago, me and one of my best friends at the time were working at Otter Creek, the club out on the east side of town. We worked in the maintenance staff, and we came in from break one day, and out of this car that had pulled in the parking lot, I saw the most beautiful thing that I'd ever seen. And I told my buddy, I said, "I want to know who she is." And so I pursued it. I pursued her. That day, I think I asked her for a number. And somewhere in my little stash file, the guys have all these little boxes and, you know, trinkets. It's like, you got to get rid of that stuff. It's like, well, I might need it for something. Well, organize it. I don't need to organize it. It's right here. I still have that pink "While You Were Out" slip with my wife's phone number on it. It's 32 years old, but I don't even know if it's legible anymore. My point is when I saw her, as when our eyes are open to see the Christ, you can't help but to want to pursue relationship. You can't help but to want to know that person. It's not possible. So to your point, Doug, an evidence of saving faith would be just that, a longing and desire to pursue and to know. The more clearly we see God, the more clearly we see ourselves. This was evidenced by Isaiah in chapter 6. When he saw the Lord seated on a throne in heaven, high and lifted up, he cried, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Just as God in his grace initiated our pursuit, our knowledge of God, just as it was with pursuit, that God initiates that longing in our life. I never read these verses in Isaiah like this before, but we always read, like, Isaiah fell down, Isaiah worshiped, Isaiah was scared to death. But God first revealed, he allowed Isaiah, even in his presence, whether it be a vision or reality, to see him as he was. God revealed first himself to Isaiah before Isaiah was even able to see the living God sitting on the throne. Generally speaking, God does this and has done this for all of mankind in history, in creation. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens alone declare the glory of God. But particularly and definitively, God has revealed himself in the person of our Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15 says this about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, i.e. me and you as well, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Yes, God must initiate the revelation, but as were the means that we can know him, that we can pursue him, or we pursue him by, God uses the same means in our knowing him. Prayer, God's word, corporate fellowship. These are all means by which God allows in our lives, by his great design, for us to know him and get closer to him. The more we pursue God, the more God reveals. The more God reveals, the more we know, love, and trust him with our very lives. And the more we know, love, and trust God, the more inclined we will be to worship him for who he is. Which leads me to the third point, worship. The more we seek and know God, the more we can't help but to adore him. The more I got that I pursued my eventual bride, the more time I spent in fellowship with her, doing things that we felt were fun, the more I got to know her, the more I loved her, the more I fell in love with her, the more apt I was ultimately to ask her to be my wife. Paul spends the better part of 11 chapters in the book of Romans unpacking the truth of God's sovereign grace, our election, our predestination, our justification, and our union with Christ our Savior. But then he ends chapter 11 with full-on worship, doxological worship that can only come from a heart that's been transformed by the living Savior. I'll read it to you. You may know it by heart. We will read it again. Paul says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever." He goes on to say, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." As was the case with Paul, true worship is never, ever man-centered. In our culture, unfortunately, we will often hear, I've heard people, Lord knows I've said it myself, left a service, a church maybe because of our many moves we've tried out, and left a church service, left the church with our family, and said, "What everybody think about worship?" But biblically, we should ask, was God glorified? Worship is not first and foremost about entertainment. It is not emotional manipulation. It's not a performance. Worship is the only proper response of redeemed sinners before an infinitely glorious and holy God. Notice our focus in worship always lands and rests on God himself, not us. We read scripture. We preach the word. We pray to the Lord. The sacraments that he instituted of communion, baptism, practiced on a regular basis in churches all over the world. We corporately sing together in praise to our Father in heaven. These ordinary means become extraordinary because God promises to meet his people where they are, and he is right smack in the center of all that goes on. As Paul declared in Romans 12, again, verse 1, that our entire lives should be given to God in spiritual worship. That's our duty, but not even a duty, it is an absolute privilege and joy. I'm constantly reminded that we are not to merely worship God on Sundays. Every aspect of our life in Christ can be transformed into worship. We are to worship him every day of our life. We're to worship him in our vocations. I don't care what kind of job you've got. I don't care if you're digging ditches, you're preaching on the news, you're in an office. It all should glorify God. Our interactions with our family, Lord knows we all fail. With our wife, with our children, our in-laws, our friends. What about the stewardship of our time, our talents, our efforts? I contend that all these can become worship to the one true God if our focus is correct. Unfortunately for Adam and us and the rest of mankind, when Adam and Eve fell, there was a great divide that was set between God and the human race. Sin's curse separated us and the natural man from his creator. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis that the Lord banished them from the garden, and they were not to eat of the tree of life any longer. They didn't have free, unfettered access to the Lord. But thanks be to God, who took on flesh in the God-man, the person Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again, And he alone brings salvation and bridges that divide and abolishes the curse of death for anyone who by faith puts their faith and trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. The famous theologian Augustine once said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Amen. David said in Psalm 16, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It is this communion with God in Christ that our greatest treasure lies, where our rest can be found, where our greatest joy is manifest. Remember my initial question: what's the purpose of life? For a faith-filled, born again, children of God, the answer is quite simple. And is our pleasure. We were created to know God, to glorify God, and to enjoy God forever. This is the chief end of man. We even have it on our church. I mean, that's our like motto from the Shorter Catechism. Created to know God, glorify God, and enjoy Him forever. That's it. So I ask, first, what are you pursuing? What do I pursue? What does the world pursue? Careers, comfort, approval, peace, pleasure? Pursue Christ. Second question, do you know God intimately? Do you trust Christ in His saving work on the cross? Do you love His word? You long for it on a daily basis. Do you hate your sin? Our sin should mess us up. When our hearts are gripped by the Savior, Lord knows we all fail. God knows that. That's why He rescued us. But we should be bothered by it. And we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Has His grace changed you? Third question, is your life a picture of worship? Not just on Sundays, but on Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, every other day of the week. Your conversations, your work, your finances, your marriage, your thought life when no one else is around. Your ambitions. Do our lives proclaim that Christ alone is worthy? Again, I'll go back to Jeremiah chapter 9. When he says that there's only one thing in this life worth boasting about. That we know the Lord. This is our highest joy. This is our greatest calling. To praise Him. To know Him. To pursue Him. To worship Him. Everything else will fade away. Our careers. Our wealth. Our health. Even this world. But for those who know and have fallen in love with Jesus, there is a glorious inheritance that awaits us and that can never perish, spoil, or fade away. One day our faith will become sight. Our pursuit will end in His presence. Our knowledge will become fuller day by day for eternity. And our worship will be perfect and never ending. Until then, dear God, may we seek You with all of our heart. May we delight in knowing You through the person of Your Son, Jesus. And may we glorify You in every single area of our lives for Your glory alone.